Like to add my welcome to everyone this morning. We have a full house. We have some visitors that are really not visitors, and it's good to have everyone here this morning. Before we get started, first of all, I would ask you to remember the brethren in the Philippines in your prayers. A lot of folks that I know over there, they're getting hit by a Category 4 typhoon as we speak, and that can be pretty devastating. Secondly, the countdown continues. 5 weeks from today, we have our gospel meeting. And on the back table there, there's two flyers. There's a one page, well, both of them are one page, but there's this one that's yellow. And this one is a trifold that has an article in it. So you can do a little teaching while you invite people to the meeting. So I'd encourage everyone to grab a stack. And there's no secret to getting people to come to a gospel meeting. But I found over the years the best way to have success is to personally invite people. And be persistent. Don't be a pest, but be persistent. And try to get people to come. All right, we're going to continue our theme that we've been talking about, overcoming sin. This is the ninth lesson. This series will end sometime, but unfortunately there are a lot of sins that we need to overcome. And we're going to talk about overcoming fear this morning. According to psychologists, men, women, so forth, are only born with two fears: the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. I found that pretty interesting. But over the years, we learn a lot of others. And I've listed some here. In some ways, this is kind of humorous, but see if you guys can guess. Claustrophobia is the fear of what? Fear of small places, confined spaces. What about altophobia? The fear of the alto part in the song? No, it's the fear of heights. I have to admit that I have that fear. I don't like even to go up into real tall buildings. There's something about looking over the edge. It feels like a magnet's wanting to pull me over there, and I don't like that feeling. What about aviophobia? Fear of chickens? Fear of flying. That one doesn't bother me so bad. This one is an easy one. Hydrophobia, fear of water. A lot of folks have that one. They made a movie about this one. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. If you like funny things, I would encourage you to Google on the internet, dog spider. This guy had a video and he dresses his dog up in this spider outfit and he scares hilarious. What about ophidiophobia? That one kind of threw me. It's a fear of snakes. Glossophobia. Fear of public speaking. A lot of brethren have that one. Brontophobia. I thought maybe this was fear of dinosaurs or something, but it's the fear of thunder and lightning. This one, coulrophobia, fear of clowns. Some people are afraid of clowns. This one I never heard of before, dendrophobia, fear of trees. I like this, pantherophobia, fear of mother-in-law. Phronophobia is fear of thinking. Unfortunately, that's pretty pervasive in our society today. Then we have ecclesiophobia. A lot of people have this one. It's the fear of church. Homilophobia. It's not homophobia. It's homilophobia. I hope you don't have this one. It's the fear of sermons. And then the last one here, just to include them all, panophobia is the fear of everything. So hopefully we're not in that sad of shape. Well, the Bible uses the word fear in two ways. First of all, it uses it in the sense of reverence and awe that we should have towards God, respect. I think this is expressed very well in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. When Solomon had searched for the meaning of life, he came to the conclusion that the whole meaning of life was to fear God and keep his commandments. So that fear is a wholesome fear. It's also that the wise man says leads to knowledge in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to be a smart person? First of all, fear the Lord. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of God is also important because it leads to the salvation of our souls. In Acts 10 and verse 35, Peter finally got the message and said, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. But the Bible also uses fear in a negative way, a feeling of anxiety, a feeling of agitation caused by the presence of danger, evil, or pain. It's the idea of timidity or dread. I think cowardice sums up that aspect of fear as well as any. And as our reading this morning said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're not to fear in this sense. We're to fear God, but we're not to be a coward. But this is the kind of fear that we're going to focus in on the lesson this morning. But before we launch into that, I would add a word of caution. I fear that if I don't look both ways and across the street, I might get hit by a car. But that's more of caution than being a coward. Of course, a big 18-wheeler coming down the street, I am a coward. I don't want to step out in front of that. When I open the oven and reach in and grab something, I always get a hot pad because I don't want to get burned. So that kind of fear is good and helpful and normal. But the kind of fear that paralyzes us and renders us unproductive is what we're talking about this morning. And that's a fear that in some respects is normal, but is not the type of fear that Christians should have. There are many fears that that trouble Christians. Fear of failure keeps people from trying things. Well, there's no way in the world I could lead singing, or I could wait at the table, or lead in a prayer. That kind of fear is fears that we have to overcome. We have to overcome the kind of fear that keeps us quiet when there's an opportunity to teach the gospel. There's some people fear, even to the sense that they begin to doubt that God really loves them and cares for them, and that's a fear that we need to get rid of. Some fear criticism, and that causes them to remain silent when God's word is being attacked. The truth is being besmirched by false teachings. So Christians are not to give in to such fears, because what? God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if you remember anything from this lesson, remember 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. So I'm pushing the wrong button. Pushing the backward button instead of the forward button. So what is wrong with fear? The wise man said in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So fear is not a harmless character trait, because it's the gateway for a lot of troubles to enter our life. And let's consider some of the snares that fear brings. First of all, it keeps one from confessing Christ. We need to be willing to confess Jesus Christ. First of all, it's a prerequisite for salvation. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So a verbal confession that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God is necessary to be saved. That was the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made in Acts chapter 8. You remember as he and Philip rode down the road, and Philip was preaching unto him Christ. And interesting sidelight, preaching Christ means preaching baptism, because what did the eunuch do? He said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And the thing that hindered him was his confession. And he made that good confession. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In a more general way, Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." So I think this is perfectly applicable to that confession that we need to make on our initial obedience to the gospel. And it's a confession that we need to make from time to time as the deity of Jesus and his sonship is challenged by people in the world. But unfortunately, fear can make many not want to make that confession. In John 12 and verse 42, John records that there were many among the rulers that believed in Jesus, but what was the case? But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were afraid to confess Jesus, to confess their own belief. Peter is a wonderful example of one who was afraid to make that confession. Three times he had the opportunity to say, "Yes, I know this man, and he's a good man." But all three of those times, fear prevented him from doing that. So we need to make sure we have the courage to confess Jesus as the Son of God before men, or we cannot be saved. Well, another snare that fear brings is it keeps our faith a secret. Do you remember Joseph of Arimathea? He sought the body of Jesus, but he did that how? He did that secretly. It says in John 19 and verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. How many secret disciples are there of the Lord today? I need to look in the mirror. Am I a secret disciple? Do other people know that I'm a Christian? The best way for them to know is through my example. But I'm also need to be willing to share my faith with other people. How many people will face the judgment because I'm a secret disciple, or you are a secret disciple? We often sing a hymn, "You Never Mention Him to Me," and I just want to read the words of that hymn. It says, "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes to Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me." And then the chorus says, "You never mentioned him to me, nor helped me the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. You never mentioned him to me." We need to ask ourselves, how many people do we come into contact with on a regular basis, but we just don't share our faith with them? We need to look for these opportunities to do so. And of course, we need to remember that we indeed are the light of the world. Paul said that we're epistles known and read by all men. And what are they reading when they see our lives? Well, another snare that fear brings us, it keeps us from obeying God. You remember that King Saul lost his kingdom because of disobedience. He received a very clear command from God. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3, he was told just straight away, go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. But what did Samuel do? He spared the best of the livestock, he even spared King Amalek. And why did he do that? You remember the excuse that he used? 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, he offered this disgraceful excuse. He says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Now notice, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It was out of fear that he was disobedient. So fear can paralyze us when there's obstacles in the way, when there's responsibilities that we need to discharge. In Matthew 25, you remember the unprofitable servant? What he said? He said he went and hid his talent in the ground for what reason? He said, I was afraid. So he feared. And what did he, what was his fate? He suffered his master's wrath as a result of his fear. He allowed fear to interfere with his obedience, and we have to be very careful that we don't make that same mistake. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul is talking about the judgment. He says, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are going to suffer eternal punishment. Well, why do many not obey? Many do it because of fear. Well, if I become a Christian, then, you know, people are going to make fun of me. If I become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up this or that or my family or whatever it might be, and I fear that. But God is going to condemn the fearful on the day of judgment. Turn over to Revelation 21. And it talks about those who are going to be lost. In verse 7, John records that he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now notice, but the cowardly, there's fear, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So many will be lost, not because they're murder adulterers, but because they are cowards. Well, another snare that fear brings, it makes one's life miserable. It certainly made Saul's life miserable. He lost his kingdom because of disobedience. He was disobedient because he was fearful. And then you remember when he anointed David as his successor. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, it says that when this took place, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. His fear made him miserable. As you read further in the account there, Saul was never the same after that. What kind of a life did he live? He was a total paranoid person after that. And he was obsessed with destroying David. So he lived a life of misery. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But when we allow fear to reside in our heart, what's going to happen to that sound mind? It's going to go away, isn't it? And misery is going to come in and take its place. We're going to have terror and dread. Have you ever been really afraid? It's not a pleasant feeling, especially if it's something that's more long-term. You know, somebody just scares you and you feel fear for an instant is one thing, but living under constant fear is very tormenting. And dwelling on fears is not the way of a Christian. In Romans 8 and verse 37, Paul said that in all things we are more conquerors through him who loved us. A conqueror is not one who fears, is he? So we should not fear as well. Well, another snare that fear brings, it renders us useless in our service to God. In Judges chapter 7, we hear the account of Gideon as he was selected as a judge to rescue Israel. And in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying," now notice, "whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." How many fearful and afraid people were there? There were 22,000. You know, God could have used any means he wanted to thin the ranks so that they wouldn't think that they had saved themselves. But he chose what? He chose fear. Why did he choose fear? Because people that are fearful have a negative influence on others. Think of being in the army and fighting in a war. What's the last thing you need in a platoon? Is it someone that's fearful? And what happens with that fear? It spreads. It's contagious. And it frustrates having any success. And the Lord recognized that. And that's why he used fear in this case. In fact, it was part of the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8, this law is given. Said, "The officers shall speak further to the people and say, 'What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house.' Why? Lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." If there's somebody that's scared to death here, get him out of here, because we don't want this spreading to the rest of the troops. So if we're overcome by fear, then we're of no use in the Lord's service, and we're no use to the brethren either. Well, the biggest snare is fear causes us to lose our soul. Think about this. If you were going to make a list of all of the things that cause people to be lost, to go to hell, what would you put first in the list? What would be your top 10? Murder would be right up there on my list. Adultery, lying, stealing. But what's at the top of God's list? We already read it in Revelation 21, verse 8. He says, but the murderer, unbelieving, no, the cowardly, right off of the bat, is first in the list. So we may not think that being a coward is that big of a deal, but it's certainly a big deal with God. Now, those are the problems caused by fear. So how do we overcome fear? I think all of us from time to time feel it. So what do we do about it? Well, first of all, God has not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. That being the case, then it's obvious that God expects us to not be fearful. He himself is the means by which we can overcome our fears. In Psalm 34 and verse 4, David said, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." So we need to seek the Lord. Let's consider some of the ways that we can seek the Lord to overcome our fears. First of all, we need to learn to trust in God better. Again, Proverbs 29 and verse 25, "The fear of man brings a snare." So trusting in the Lord is the solution to fear. Our faith has to grow to the point that we truly believe that we're under the constant watch and care of God, regardless of what situation we might be in. In the good times, the bad times, and the fearful times, God is always there. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, beginning in verse 4, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and afterward have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, you fear him. Now notice verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. The bird in the forest that, for whatever reason, drops over dead, God notices that. He keeps track of the hairs on your head. He has a harder time with some of us than others. It's not a whole lot to count on my head anymore. But God is always there to care for us. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. When fear strikes your heart, I recommend you turn to Romans, or chapter 8, excuse me, and begin reading at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Why fear? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The thing that we should fear the most, our problem with sin, our biggest problem, God has solved that for us through Jesus. So if he's done that, Paul goes on, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, he's watching over us constantly. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing can separate us from the most important thing in our life. Why fear? Well, let's go on. As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That being the case, I have nothing to fear. Nothing. In Romans 8 and verse 15, Paul writes, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I don't think it's any mistake that our relationship with God is compared to that of an adopted child. Think about the fear that would be in your heart if you were an orphan, no family to support you. Your future looks very bleak, doesn't it? But somebody steps in, adopts you, takes you into a loving family, gives you the necessities of life and so forth. Well, God does that for us in the spiritual sense. And that being the case, then he delivers us from the spirit of bondage. And in doing so, delivers us from fear. We need to be like Paul and be able to say with conviction what he said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He says, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. God will keep us, will take care of us. He will not remember our sins if we are obedient to him. So we need to trust more in God. Also, to overcome fear, we need to learn to live in the presence of God. Remember when you were a little kid? Hopefully you had good parents. But how did you feel when your parents were around? You felt safe, didn't you? I know I certainly did. My parents weren't even Christians, but I felt safe when mom and dad were around. Nothing could harm me. Well, we cannot physically see God, but if we truly walk by faith, we know that God is always with us. in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Now notice, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Man cannot do anything to me in the sense of my eternal destiny. So I should not fear. In 2 Kings 6, we have the story of Elisha and his servant. If you remember, the Syrians were attacking Israel at that time, and they were a very formidable foe. Of course, Elisha was God's prophet, and God was revealing to Elisha the plans of the king of Assyria, and he was absolutely driving the king of Syria crazy. You know, he thought there was a bug in his bedroom, and they were listening in on his conversations. So he was determined that he was not only going to attack and overthrow Israel, but he was going to kill Elisha. So they invaded Israel, and they're surrounding Samaria. And it looked for all purposes like it was over. They were going to be conquered. They were going to be killed. And Elisha's servant, he looks out and he sees this conquering army, and he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? This is a lost cause. This is terrible." And you remember what Elisha said in verse 16 of 2 Kings 6. He says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What's he talking about? They didn't have an army that could match the Syrian army. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What the servant couldn't see was the spiritual realm, the protection that God was providing him and Elisha. Whereas Elisha was not afraid. He was aware of the spiritual realities that exist beyond the physical realm. And his faith gave him confidence. And that's the same with us. There's more to this world than what we can see, hear, taste, and touch. There's the spiritual realm. I think David addresses this well in Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. He says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, or the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." So it doesn't matter what happens around us as long as we realize that God is with us. We need to live that way, live in the presence of God, know that he is with us at all times, as long as we are obedient to him. And he's our true refuge, our true strength, if we believe. Also, to overcome fear, we need to sanctify the Lord in our heart. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 13. Peter says, "Who is he who will harm you if you be followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Okay, don't be afraid, but do what? "But sanctify," verse 15, "the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So instead of being fearful of the threat of harm and having that trouble us, we can overcome that by sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. That means to set him apart, to reserve for him a place, if you will, the central place in our hearts and minds. And if we focus on him, then there's not going to be any room for fear to take hold in our hearts. But what does that require? It requires a total concentration and effort. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We have to be so concerned over righteousness that it is like a basic human drive to us, just like our thirst and our hunger. I think it's also important, Matthew 13 and verse 46, to think about that pearl of great price. Of course, that being Jesus, our Lord, that what he offers us is so valuable that it's worth more than anything in our lives. And if we will sanctify him in our heart, then we will be able to overcome fear. We also need to learn to use our spiritual armor. Along with sanctifying the Lord, what else did Peter say? He said, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason or for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, in order to be ready always, first of all, we have to have knowledge of God's word, of God's way of salvation. But we have to have more than knowledge. We have to have a true love and appreciation for not only our own soul and its eternal destiny, but the souls of all men. Matthew 16 and verse 26, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Our soul is our most important possession. And again, gets back to that pearl of great price. We need to share that wonderful message with others. But knowledge is important because it gives us confidence, and confidence is a powerful tool in overcoming fear. When I first graduated from high school and went to college, I was a miserable student, had barely a C average, and I was quite discouraged, and I was quite fearful. I would look at the course catalog of the courses that I needed to take, and I would go in my mind, I don't think I can handle that. That sounds awfully difficult to me, you know, and I was really afraid of that. Well, over the period of time, I finally taught myself how to study, and I had a complete reversal in attitude. When I went into the first day of class, I mean, this might sound a little bad in a way, but I would look around and I would say to myself, I'm going to get a better grade than anybody else in this classroom. I'm going to get 100%. I never quite got to 100%, but I had confidence because I had learned to study. When we learn to study the Bible, when we gain knowledge and we're growing in knowledge, that gives us confidence. And when we have a correct understanding of the truth, then we have a much better situation when it comes to sharing our faith with others, when giving a defense for the hope that is within us. It doesn't become a burden then, it becomes a source of joy. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Let's look at that armor that he presents for us. He says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That sounds like that would eliminate a lot of fear right there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod you with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So God's armor protects us from all of these negative spiritual things. We only have one offensive weapon, by the way, the sword of the Spirit. That seems to put us at a disadvantage, but it doesn't, because that sword of the Spirit is the strongest weapon that's ever been. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of the Lord, Peter said, endures forever. So the more we learn to use it, the more we apply it to our lives, then the less we have to fear. I think it's also interesting when you look at that armor in Ephesians chapter 6, it only protects the front. And I think that's significant. We have to learn to face our fears in order to overcome them. Well, also to overcome our fears, we need to pray. And this is our final point. After putting on this spiritual armor in Ephesians 6, what does Paul tell us to do? Praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. Al works with ordnance, bombs and missiles and that sort of thing. But a bomb or a missile is useless unless it's what? Armed. If it's not armed, it's just useless. It's not going to explode. It's not going to do its job. The same thing with God's armor. It's not effective unless we are strong in prayer. Think about this. If the inspired apostles needed prayer, then I certainly need prayer. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 29, the apostles had been rounded up. They'd been beaten for preaching Jesus. And notice what they say. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Prayer diminished their fears. Prayer brings peace of mind and eliminates fear. That's what Paul said in Ephesians or Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The idea of guarding, helping us overcome our fear. David prayed to overcome fear. Turn over to Psalm 55. Let's notice David's problem, first of all, in verses 4 and 5. Here's David speaking, and he says, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. This guy's scared. He's terrified. What's the solution? Well, verses 16 and 17, he speaks of the solution. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Same is true with us. When we're in times of fear, we need to pray. Well, what was the result for David? Verse 22. He says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Got fears? Pray, and God will help you overcome. In Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, we have the story of the persistent widow. She continually comes to this unjust judge pleading for justice. She just won't stop. And finally, even though the judge is an unjust judge and he really doesn't care about people. He finally gives in to her request. And the point is, if an unjust judge will break down from a persistent person, what about a just judge like God? We need to be persistent in our prayers. The whole story here is about prayer. Verse 1, he says, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the point of that story. Do we always pray and not lose heart? Well, we shouldn't. We should pray always. Then in the very last verse of that story, Jesus says something that is really food for thought. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Boy, I need to really examine myself. Am I as persistent in prayer as I need to be? Let us be like this widow and be persistent. We are communicating with a just judge, a righteous judge, and he will hear our prayers, but we need to pray without ceasing, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, this brings our lesson to a close. We need to realize if we have a problem with fear, it's not an insignificant problem. Fear keeps us from pleasing God. Fear hinders our service to him, and ultimately, fear can cause us to be lost. But remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we need to follow everything the Bible says to overcome fear. We need to learn to trust in God better. We need to take courage in his promises. We need to live in his presence to know that he's always there, regardless how dire our circumstances might be. And we need to focus on serving him, knowing that he has overcome and gained the victory, and that through him we too can overcome and gain the victory. So let us put on the whole armor of God and lean on the Lord in prayer. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, we would really encourage you to become one. Someday, maybe today, maybe next week, next year, maybe 1,000 years from now, the final day will come. Jesus said in John 5 that those that are in the grave will hear his voice when he comes. Both the righteous and the wicked are going to be raised from the dead. Jesus is going to be the judge. He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And unfortunately, the goats are going to be lost. They're going to go to that place that was prepared not for man, but for the devil and his angels. And then the righteous, those that have been obedient to God, will go to heaven and live forever in a wonderful place that is beyond our wildest imagination. But we have to become a Christian. We have to become a child of God, obey his word. If you're subject in any way to the gospel call, we would bid you come while we stand and sing. When the-